Today's scripture reading is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 4 to 17. But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in the house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestor, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed them before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. May God bless the reading of his words.
As I said earlier, I'm doing a series of sermons on God calls special families to do his work. So we have the story of Moses and his very special family, his very enterprising mother and sister. Today we're looking at the family of David. As we get closer to Christmas, we look at the family prepared for John the Baptist, that godly older couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, the special family provided for Jesus, Joseph and Mary. So today I thought, because David is so important and how the New Testament tries to understand Jesus, he is the son of Abraham, the son of the promise given to a people. He's the son of David who has a kingdom and a throne established forever. But then I noticed as I was preparing the sermon, I thought, how on earth will I talk about God use that special family of David? It's a horrible, dysfunctional family. The siblings commit incest and murder and revolutions. And I thought, this is not your model family. How on earth am I going to pursue this? And I thought, God not only gives us biological families, he also gives us spiritual families. I thought, thank you, God, now I can proceed with the sermon. Continue to give me some light. So we're talking today about David's family. He had a biological father, but he had two spiritual fathers, and that's what we need to look at. His biological father was Jesse, who had eight sons. Jesse obviously was quite proud of his boys. Three of the older boys, strong, strapping lads, went to help King Saul in his many campaigns against the Philistines. But God tells Samuel eventually, we need a new form of government. We need to have a king. And I need you to find someone after my own heart. The first choice was Saul, which did not work out very well. And so God tells Samuel, well, you must find someone to replace Saul. And he impels him somehow to go to Bethlehem. And there in the house of Jesse, he is to find one of the eight boys to be the future king. And so Jesse parades in front of Samuel, his three oldest boys. And he thinks that these are surely very good candidates. My boys are strong, and they will fight for the king and be a good leader. But Samuel said, none of these seven sons are really the one God is telling me to choose. Is there another boy? He said, well, yes, the baby, David, he's out tending the sheep. Shall I send for him? He said, of course. And so he sees David, and he knows this is the man. The Bible says that David has beautiful ruddy cheeks and sparkling eyes. He's good looking. He's very charismatic. We'll find out later he has the power to charm. Men will die for him and all women love him. He has a special charismatic power. He's born gifted. But it seems like his father Jesse was not quite aware of all that this boy could be. And you get that golden text. God does not look on the outward appearance, on the externals, on whether you're pretty. God looks to the heart. He looks for character and soul content. And this, David seems to have in abundance. But then, in a way, Samuel has created a problem for David. There is already a king on the throne, Saul. Saul, there were such high expectations, he would be a great king. Today it seems rather obvious to me. We would say he was bipolar. He had the worst kind of case of this kind of thing. He could rise up with great energy and lead his people to great victories. And he could also go into murderous rage. He cannot stay on the throne. And he will become very jealous of David's rising star. David will have to learn how to survive. Samuel will stand by him as long as he can. A very dramatic story. When Samuel, in a very dramatic moment, denounces Saul before the people, there is no way Saul can survive. Not when the strongest religious voice in the nation has spoken these words of judgment. But then Samuel dies. David must now find a way to survive, and he will do it. And now will come the real spiritual father, Nathan the prophet. He needs such a mentor, such a father figure. If he's going to be king of this special people, he has to be reminded this is not an ordinary kind of nation. This is not an Egyptian pharaoh worshipped as a god. This is not the tyrants in Asia that will rise up later. This king is accountable to a higher power. David needs to be mentored in what this kind of a people will be and the kind of leader they will need. The king will be subject to a higher power. The law given by Moses, the Ten Commandments. The king and all of his subjects are subject to a moral law. They are commanded to respect each other's property and families and the truth. They are commanded that God must come first and all idols eliminated, that he is to be remembered in worship and to be honored. He will be mentored in the basic laws of who these people are. And then we have the stories of how he becomes a great pastor friend. A good pastor does two things. A pastor gives warning when things are not right. And a pastor gives encouragement when people need their spirits lifted and to push on to work with God. In time, as Nathan gains power and wealth and a very large family, several wives, several concubines, many children, he inherits households full of problems. There's going to be all kinds of rivalry between these many women from different many parts of that part of the world and their children, always bickering for royal favor. And so David is having the problem all people with too much wealth and too much power will have. He will become arrogant. He will become careless. Great wealth will corrupt anyone if there is not some count of accountability. And David sees a beautiful woman one night bathing on her rooftop. Even though he has wives, he desires this woman. And the problem is, she is married. He must arrange somehow eliminating the husband. So we know the story of David and Bathsheba. He arranges for his general to say, take this woman's husband, even though he's a loyal, faithful man, Uriah. Take him into battle. Put him in the front line. And at some point draw all the troops back, but keep him in front. Then we will see what happens. Of course, he is killed. David has arranged the killing of the rival. And he will take Bathsheba into his household and marry her. Judgment comes. He cannot get by with this. There is another law at work. Nathan will confront the king. How clever he is. He does not just blast him with criticism, but tells him a story to catch him off guard. Once upon a time, there were two men. One had great wealth, many animals. One had only a poor lamb. The rich man has a feast. He does not want to sacrifice any of his animals. He takes the poor man's only lamb, kills it, to serve at his grand feast. And Nathan said, you're a judge. How would you adjudicate? And he said, this is a terrible thing. The man should have all restored. The other man should be punished. And Nathan said, you are the man. Many wives. This man only had one that he loved. And David said, I have sinned. I accuse myself. Brave, wise Nathan found a way to rebuke the conscience of the king. A terrible consequence. The baby dies. But then there is forgiveness and a new opportunity. A new baby will be born. Solomon, also called Jedidah, God's delight. And he will be a future king. So Nathan has been a good father disciplining his child. Not through harsh, critical rebuke, but helping him to see for himself his own failing. And now will come the more positive gift he will give. He says to Nathan, you wish to build a beautiful temple for God because you've built yourself a beautiful palace. You cannot do this. Your hands are too full of blood. But I am going to establish your house, your dynasty, forever. There will always be someone from your royal line who will sit on the throne. And though your people will rise and fall with the vicissitudes of history, your kingdom will survive. Some of your descendants will be quite bad as rulers, and I will chastise them and punish them. I will discipline until they realize they are accountable to a higher law. But I will not take the kingdom away from you. He has a spiritual father, a mentor, one who could give judgment, rebuke, encouragement, hope for a promise. So how do we take this into some kind of application? In the New Testament, when Matthew is trying to figure out how do we explain who Jesus is, let's trace this family tree. Let's take it back to Abraham, because God gave him a promise. The people will be a special people. Let's take it back to David, because he is from the royal house. He is that leader who finally meets expectations of what a good king shall be. So Matthew is talking about a new understanding of kingdom. He is literally a son of David, a descendant. But he's more than that. He's turned upside down how kings will do power. David, for all of his grand exploits, was often complicit in some very treacherous political maneuverings. David had two generals to help him do his dirty work. Abner in the north, who eventually betrays the northern king and sells him out, and Joab in the south, who all kinds of bloodthirsty events consolidates David's power. The Bible puts as good a spin on it as it can, but it won't hide the fact. David is quite complicit sometimes. In that bloodthirsty history of this very dysfunctional family, God will not give up. He will keep working with that people. He will keep bringing more and more light into the world until finally you get a king worthy of the title, the responsibility, the authority, the glory, the beauty. Jesus will become king through redemptive suffering, not by coercion, not by raping the will of people or anyone that he does not like. And so we have been given a worthy king to follow. To keep bringing it closer and closer to Christmas and to our own lives. All of us are parts of biological families and spiritual families. In our biological families, often when we're talking to people, we will tell people about all the success stories of the cousin who made it big, or the one who saw a famous movie star. We usually tell all the good stories of the successes in our family. But there's always black sheep. There's always someone we're a little embarrassed by. In every family, if it's a human family, you're going to have a mixture of good characters and bad. And we ourselves are quite often that mixture of good and bad. But most of us still feel a need to be connected to that biological family. Chinese, as a culture, have a very strong duty here. Hao sun fu mo. Chinese are very strong on the filial obedience you owe to your biological mother and father. The Bible would not disagree with that high priority. It would always remind us, God must come first. Sometimes even in defiance of biological families. But as much as humanly possible, we honor our families. They gave us life. They were God's agents by which we came into the world. Most of them gave us protection, guidance, opportunity along the way, or challenge. But no human family can be totally adequate. No human friend can be totally adequate. You need spiritual foundations. The Bible presents us with God as that Father who does not tell lies and betray us, but who loves us even with what we may think are limitations. But he sees us as having value. So as much as we need and honor and work with our biological families, our real strength, our real glory will be in your spiritual family, your mentors, those friends that you can share the vision you have that the world will find silly or impractical, but they will nurture the soul's growth. And so Christmas is telling us God is providing special families, sometimes biological, but always spiritual. You need someone you can trust who is a spiritual brother, sister, spiritual uncle, auntie, who can give guidance, judgment, correction, and always support and hope to know you are not alone. So all of us as a faith family, we live in faith for the way God is Father. How he is king. And how in that song we just sang, what a friend, because he's come to us in Jesus. This is the gospel. Do you dare believe it and claim its power? May we pray. Lord, who has loved us and put us into particular families, help us draw strength from our culture and the things that have been given to us at birth. But help us to know we're not limited in this way. There are other connections. Thank you that in this fellowship here, we will find bonding strength sometimes greater than those of the blood. That indeed we know you, O Lord, as Father, because Jesus has been the brother that will never let us down, who takes us into your presence and gives us a guide for living. Christmas, Lord, with all your many good gifts, thank you for spiritual family. In Jesus' name, amen.